Congratulations, your gift of a new day is here. Ready to live it big? You're listening to the Big Life Devotional Podcast. Now, here's Pamela to get you fired up for all God has available for you today.
Well, good morning, beautiful. Welcome to a brand new day of life. Happy Friday, my friends. Well, by the time you listen to this, if you're listening on Good Friday, I am almost landing in Bali after having traveled for a ridiculously long time from Hawaii to Bali. And I'm so excited. I'm going to be bringing you devotionals live from Bali throughout the month of April. It's going to be so special. And I don't know what the background noises are going to be. Maybe some monkeys, maybe some wild animals of some sort. It's going to be beautiful. But today is such a special time. I could not miss bringing you a special episode of the Big Life Devotional Podcast. The title of today's episode is Why It's Good Friday. Good Friday, today, the day we remember the crucifixion of Jesus, the personal sacrifice of one for all, for me, for you. And this day, we remember Jesus carrying that cross for us. We remember him willfully stretching out his arms as they nailed him to that cross, signifying this much. This is how important you are. This is how loved you are. This much, with arms wide open. And we remember his excruciating death, the pain inflicted, the burdens carried, the weight of it all, which took his final breath. What an incredibly sad day. The day the world fell dark and our Jesus was crucified for being nothing other than holy, righteous, miraculous, and pure. And yet, we call it Good Friday. The worst day in history when evil prevailed and the Son of God was unjustly put to death between two thieves. It was bad, painful, dark, terrifying, unfair, and yet it was good. It was the ultimate good. It was the good the world could not see, which God had planned. The good which would not be revealed without the bad. The good which would allow the worst to first unfold. The good which would require some time. Maybe there's some good works in your life, but right now it just looks bad. Take notice of how God works. We're going to read the story of this day together. Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 39. I invite you, get out your Bible. Take a look at it. I'm going to read a bit, stop, interject a few things along the way. It starts out and says, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And you better believe we're going to be coming back to that next week to talk more about this place where Jesus hung and died for us on the place of the skull, representing our head, our mind, our thoughts, victory. Yeah, that's coming. That's not today. It says, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, do you know why the offering of this wine mixed with myrrh is important? Why such a specific, seemingly unimportant detail to be included in the record when Jesus refused it? It's important because this mix was a drug which dulled the senses. It was an offering to the one facing an agonizing death by crucifixion, making it more bearable. But Jesus refused. He refused ease from the suffering. He wanted a clear mind while he hung on that cross. Why? So he could think of me. So he could think of you, so he could give wholly of himself, enduring it all to the full for us. Verse 24 says, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and just save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now, could Jesus have come down at that moment? Could he have called down an army of angels from heaven to avenge him and destroy his accusers? Oh, absolutely he could have. It was all within his power, but it wasn't within his purpose. His purpose was to pay the ultimate price for us. And because of that purpose, he endured. Because of that purpose, he took the insult, he took the pain, and he took the punishment so that we wouldn't have to. Verse 33 says, "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.'" Now, I always found Jesus' final words confusing and burdensome. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Every translation of the Bible reads the same. There's no alternate meaning here or different way to read it. Jesus is saying God has turned his back on him in these final moments. Why? When Jesus hangs on the cross, despised, suffering, and dying, he has upon himself the entirety of all sin. My sin, your sin, and every sin of all of creation had ever and would ever commit was all on him. And God cannot look upon sin. So he turns his back and he withdraws his favor. The words Jesus spoke were a direct reference to Scripture, Psalm 22. He was quoting the writings of David word for word. Did you know that? Jesus was quoting Scripture. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the people hearing these words would have known the rest of the story, the rest of the writing. Jesus was referring to this because it begins with the hardship of reality. And then it turns to the praise of the Almighty, and then finally, the guarantee of God's victory. So Jesus is referencing Psalm 22, which begins with, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it ends with, "Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." You see, Jesus was remembering the truth of God's word. He was choosing to endure this reality because of the promise of what will come. Yes, despair in death, but hope for deliverance. Jesus was placing his full trust in the Father. Those hurling insults and shaking their heads at Jesus recognized the scriptural reference. They knew Jesus was saying, "God has done it." Verse 36 says, "Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" We get to see the full picture of what was done in that one verse. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That might not make a lot of sense to you. Like, why? We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus on the cross. Why all of a sudden are we jumping to the curtain in the temple was torn? Well, understand that in the temple, there was a curtain separating the place where the presence of God dwelt and where others could enter. And the curtain kept people out of this sacred place. It was a separation between the holiness of God and us. There was a separation. This curtain was the separation, and it was somewhere between 45 and 60 feet long, and it was 4 inches thick. Have you ever seen a curtain that is 4 inches thick? I don't think so. But that's this curtain, and it being torn from top to bottom could have only been done by God. Only God could do that. Why was it torn when Jesus took his final breath? Because God had made a way through Jesus for us to enter into his presence. No more sacrifices, no more rituals, no more of only the high priest being able to enter only once a year. Now, with the sacrifice of Jesus, the curtain was torn, meaning we can enter. We can come face to face with God. We have been deemed as worthy to stand in his presence. I don't have to wait for anyone to speak to God on my behalf. Jesus has already spoken for me, and now I can boldly approach the throne. I'm no longer seen with the stain of my sin. I'm completely covered in the blood of Jesus. God doesn't have to turn away from me, because he turned away from his son Jesus on that cross, and it was done once and for all. For me and for you, so that we can have this relationship with our Creator. So the worst day ever, well, it wasn't the worst day ever after all. It was all part of a bigger plan no one else could see, a plan better than any could have imagined, a plan for all eternity to be ours. But first it had to be bad. And then we had to wait. Wait for days as Jesus was in the tomb. Wait for something miraculous. But first, it was bad. I think of the seemingly worst, hardest days of my life so far. Days when God could have done the miraculous in that moment. He could have. He could have saved my daddy. He could have saved my best friend. He could have protected our family. He could have stopped the life-altering bad decisions of the ones that I love so much. He could have shielded us from the hardship. He could have stopped all of it. He could have saved our family of the agony. But he didn't. He let it all unfold, moment by moment, ending with loss and grief. And all this time, there was a bigger plan at work, a bigger, better plan that I cannot see, but I can trust. Here we are today, each of us in our own hardship and uncertainty, some with loved ones lost or in the hospital, some with jobs lost and income gone, some with more chaos than they can bear. And it just doesn't seem fair. Some with heavy burdens to carry that will only get heavier for a little while longer. And in this perfect season of Easter, we are reminded some things are hard for a greater purpose. Some things are bad, really bad now, but they're for a greater good than we can imagine. God knows exactly what he's doing here. God is working in the wait. He is working in the seemingly worst possible scenario, and he is working for good. Oh, what God is doing in your story. We trust, like Jesus did, the hardship of reality as it turns to praise of the Almighty and then the guarantee of God's victory. Just like Psalm 22, which Jesus was quoting on the cross. The story is still unfolding. My sister, your story is still unfolding. We do not know what God is doing because we have not seen his master plan. So here's what we can do. We too can reference Psalm 22, just as Jesus did in the middle of the pain. We can acknowledge the hardship. We can remember God's faithfulness, and we can count on his victory. So I encourage you, open up your Bible, Psalm 22. Read it and write on it. Quoted by Jesus on the cross, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's letting you know, here we go. Here's the rest of the story. Keep reading. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. But you, Lord, you are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me. Rescue me. I will declare your name to my people. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Honor him. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring, he has done it. This is what Jesus knew on the cross. He knew the victory coming. He knew God had a view of the bigger picture and a plan of goodness. And hasn't God done it? And isn't he doing it again here? Isn't he at work in this wait? Isn't he working in the darkness and the unseen? Won't he bring victory here? If you need a song today, go ahead and put it on. A song by Elevation Worship called Sea of Victory. God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it around for good, and you will see a victory. There's a bigger picture than we can see. There's a greater plan at work. God knows exactly what he is doing in the hardest of times, and he has proven it will all be redeemed. What happened 3 days later? Jesus rose from that tomb with victory in his hands, and death was forever defeated for me and for you. And then it was good. And that is why it is Good Friday. Oh, can I pray with you today? Come on and join me right now. Just a quick prayer together. Good morning, Papa God. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for blessing us with an opportunity to be alive in this Easter season, to remember the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. We are so thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the unthinkable, what was so bad, to become what was so good. We praise you and we honor you on this Good Friday. We remember you. We are so grateful that you came to save us and you're not hanging on that cross anymore. Thank you, Jesus. I am so thankful for everyone you've brought to hear this today. I pray for your blessings and your favor, your protection, your provision over their families. Thank you so much for everything you're doing for us. It is in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friends, it is Good Friday, and I would like to wish you a happy Easter. I love you wildly, and I hope to meet you again on Monday. Goodbye, my friends.
You were created for a big life. We'll help you do it. Join us each weekday for a new Big Life devotional podcast. If you're ready to dive into the Big Life way of living, visit our website at biglifehq.com.